This week we changed the calendar. But it's not just to another month, it's to a new year. New Year's is often a time of reflection as well as resolution, looking back at the past 12 months and looking ahead to an unknown future. This past year, we have focused our Sunday morning sermons around the theme of sharpening our spiritual skills. And pretty much each month, sometimes it hasn't quite fit into the month, but just about every month we've looked at various sets of skills, such as self-control, empathy, forgiveness, understanding scripture, prayer, meeting needs, developing a thick skin, evangelism, discipleship, gratitude. This month we looked at the skills of Christmas, which I'm sure was a strange concept to many. And on this final Sunday of 2025, I want to bring this whole series together with one final emphasis. To do that, I'd like to turn to the scripture that was read earlier, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, it is a very well-known passage. I'd like to begin with verses 1 through 5. It was just before the Passover feast. Understand that in Jewish culture, a new day began not at midnight, but at sundown. So everything that happened after sundown on this particular day actually happened on Friday. And Friday was the Passover. So here, this the hour or so before sundown, Jesus and his disciples have gathered in the upper room. They are going to celebrate the Passover feast. And as was typical of the Galileans in those days, they would eat the Passover feast right after sundown. It's kind of like that community in New Hampshire that votes right after midnight on election day so they can be the first ballots cast. They would celebrate the Passover feast right at the beginning of the Passover day. So what we would call Thursday night was literally Friday morning. And Jesus knew that this wasn't going to be just any other Passover, because this year he was the Passover lamb. He knew that in the hours to come he would be arrested, falsely accused, wrongly convicted, brutally tortured, and put to death on a cross. He was aware that that was about to happen. It said that he knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He could see beyond all of the pain and the anguish and the humiliation to returning back to heaven. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed to them the full extent of his love. John is really building up for this event, isn't he? Wow. The drama. Jesus, he knows his time has come. This is literally the Last Supper of his earthly life. And now he's going to show them the full extent of his love. And the readers are saying, wow, John, what could that possibly be? How could Jesus show the full extent of his love? And then it says, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Again, building up the drama. And then it says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him, thinking, what a letdown. Here, I thought this was going to be something spectacular. Like, wow, we're building it up. This is the greatest extent of his love. And he washed their feet. Really? I'm sure it surprised his disciples, too. They weren't ready for that. Because that was the lowest act of service for the lowliest slave of the house. And none of the other disciples had bothered to do so. In fact, John doesn't record this. Maybe he felt a little ashamed of it to put it in there, or maybe he already knew the other Gospels had put it in. You read the other Gospels' account of what was happening here. What were the disciples doing just before dinner that night? They were in an argument. You know what the argument was about? Which one's the greatest? Yeah. Can you imagine? Andrew saying, well, you know, I was the first one to recognize Jesus and follow him. You know, somebody else, well, I cast out demons. I performed this miracle. Peter's over there saying, none of you other guys walked on water. Right? They're all arguing about who's the greatest. Nobody bothered to wash feet. And so Jesus gets up, far as we know, without a word, and begins washing the feet of the disciples. You know, something I hadn't really thought of before until I was just reading this. He would have washed Judas' feet as well. Even though he knew what Judas was about to do. Right up to the end, he loved him. And he submitted himself to this act of service. Now there's a conversation with Peter, which would be great for a whole other sermon. We're not going to deal with that today. But then following that, after Jesus was done, he says to the disciples, beginning in verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's who I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, I want you to notice this. You should wash one another's feet. Jesus didn't say you should wash my feet, even though they should have. They should have been climbing over each other for the privilege of washing Jesus' feet. But Jesus didn't say wash my feet. He said wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who has sent them. My focus this morning, though, is on verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, I know some people apply this passage in a very literal fashion. There are ceremonies where people wash another person's feet. Nothing wrong with that. Those who participate in that say it's a really wonderful experience. Not really sure, though, that's what Jesus meant. I mean, we wear shoes and socks today, at least most of us do, anyway. We don't have the need for foot washing as they did back then. I'm not so sure that the literal washing of feet really is the fulfillment of this passage for us, or the application for us today. I think Jesus' point was that we should serve each other, even in seemingly humble or unpleasant ways. And that would look different from culture to culture, but the principle is the same. Love is seen in serving others selflessly and humbly. You know, the world thinks that happiness comes as the result of others serving us. The more people do for us, the happier we'll be. But real joy comes when we serve others in the name of Christ. The world is constantly pursuing happiness, but it's like chasing a shadow. You never quite catch it. In fact, it's only in doing what Christ says that we find true joy and peace and purpose for our lives. But again, that's not my emphasis today. My emphasis is on that last verse. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I'm calling this the forgotten beatitude. And no, that's not a word that I made up. Beatitude is an old word. It's the pronouncement of a blessing. In Matthew chapter 5, there's a whole list that's often called the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Whole list of blessings. Here is another pronouncement of a blessing. And it's one that we don't often think of as a beatitude. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Notice, he doesn't say you're blessed because you know them. He assumes that you know them. He assumes that the disciples know what just happened. They weren't blessed because it happened to them. They weren't blessed because they knew about it. They're blessed if they go out and do it themselves. The blessing comes with the doing, not just the knowing. Chuck Swindoll confesses, "Let me be completely transparent with you. I find the idea of foot washing, both literal and figurative, much easier to teach than to practice." But Jesus didn't promise to release blessing on those who teach foot washing, but to those who do it. I want to expand that idea to all the things we've talked about for the last 12 months. All of these spiritual skills that we've been sharpening, the skills of self-control, the skills of empathy, the skills of meeting others' needs, the skills of gratitude, all of these skills, we're not blessed if we know them. We're blessed if we do them. You see, Christianity is not a philosophy to be debated. It's not a theology to be taught. It's not even a book to be learned. Christianity is a life to be lived, following in the footsteps of our Master Jesus Christ. Now, teaching and reading and studying and learning, those are all good things. I mean, we can't do without knowing. I know most of us guys think we can. I mean, you know, the last thing we do is read the instructions, right? Better to learn before you do. But once you learn, you must do. That's the point Jesus was making here. It's a point I want to make this morning. Jesus didn't promise a blessing on those who teach or hear or learn spiritual skills. He promised a blessing on those who do them. The greater end is living like Jesus. And that's something to be done, not something simply to be known. So allow me to develop this idea a little further. First, our faith must be practiced. Now, we've been reading in John 13. If you go back one chapter to chapter 12, toward the end of that chapter, verse 47 says, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, that very word I spoke will condemn him at the last day." Might sound a little confusing at first. Jesus is saying, if you hear my words and don't do it, I won't judge you. He won't, but somebody will. And I want you to notice, in verse 47, he speaks in terms of a person who hears my words but does not keep them. In verse 48, he describes the same person as the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. See, you can hear the words of Jesus and not accept them. You can hear the words of Jesus and reject them. How? By not doing them. Now, you might listen, you know, occasionally nod your head, hopefully in the right direction, right? Might even say amen over something you really like. But if this is as far as it goes, you haven't kept the words of Jesus. It's only in the practice that we obey him. Back in Matthew chapter 7, the end of what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had some very direct and pointed words. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I don't know about you, but those are words that keep me up at night. I don't want to hear those words. And then he goes on in the next verses to tell a parable. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds beat and blew against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I remember first learning that parable as a song in Sunday school, right? Maybe you did too. Remember the hand motions? Wise man built his house upon the rock, right? The rains came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand fell flat. We love that because we love to make noise as kids, right? Sorry if I woke any of you up. But what's the difference between the wise and the foolish man? I think I was probably always thought that, you know, the wise man went to church on Sunday and they listened to the sermons and they read their Bible during the week and you know they had their devotions and you know that's the wise man, and the foolish man, you know, stayed home on Sunday and, you know, maybe slept in or, you know, watched football or, you know, whatever, and, you know, didn't bother going to church. That's not what Jesus said at all. Notice that both the wise and the foolish builders heard his words. This was not a problem of ignorance. This was not a matter of somebody that wasn't aware of what Jesus had to say. This is somebody that knew, but they didn't put it into practice. They learn and learn and learn, but don't do. That's the difference. Jesus is looking for those who not just learn about him and learn his words, but who live like him and go out and do the things that he has us do. Now, what Jesus implied in that parable, James states in no uncertain terms. In James chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Here's another beatitude. Actually, it's just another rendition of the same beatitude. You are blessed when you do what Jesus says, not when you know it, not when you learn it, not when you memorize it, not when you understand it, when you do it. Pretty sure that if James needed a corporate sponsor, it'd be Nike. Just do it, right? That's the idea. That's what Christianity is all about. I love the illustration. A man looks at his face in the mirror and doesn't do anything about it. I think of myself in the morning. When I get out of bed, I go into the bathroom and I turn on the light and I look in the mirror and go, hair going 8 different directions, right? Walking into church today. Whew. So much for combing your hair before, you know. I had a few people comment on nice hair. So immediately I go into the restroom and I look in the mirror, and sure enough, it's going all over the place. And if I had said, looks good to me. No, you take a hairbrush and you put it back into place. You do something about it. That's the point here. A mirror doesn't do you any good if you don't take what you see and do something about it. And the same is true with God's Word. God's Word is like a mirror. It shows the places we need to, you know, give some attention to. But if we don't do anything about it, what are we doing? I hate to say this because I don't want to discourage people coming to church, but if you've sat in this church for the last 12 months and you've heard all about these spiritual skills we need to sharpen, and you're not doing it, you've wasted your time. Because it's not the ones who hear, it's not the ones who learn, it's not the ones who know, it's the ones who do that are blessed. Kenneth Wiest translates the last phrase in verse 25, "This man shall be prospered spiritually in his doing." Here's the thing about these spiritual skills we've been talking about. When you practice them, you are blessed while you are doing it. It's not just do it and then you're blessed. The blessing comes in the doing. And isn't that true? Isn't it true when you act on your faith, when you do something you know that Christ wants you to do, it's not just you're looking for a blessing afterwards, it's a blessing while you're doing it. You are blessed while you do it. Now I go back to that passage in John 13, Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Yeah, that might stir us emotionally. It might enlighten us intellectually. But it cannot bless us spiritually until we do what Jesus told us to do. That's really the bottom line of our faith. Our faith must be practiced. It must be something we do, not just something we say, not just something we think, something we do. The skills that we have discussed over this past year can't just be learned in a classroom or a Bible study or a sermon. They are behaviors we choose that become habits. And if you really want to sharpen the skills, get out there and do it. Put it into practice. Second, our faith must be proactive. You go back to John 13. You've got 13 guys sitting around a table with stinky, dusty feet. Now, I don't know what was going on in their minds. My guess is none of them had even thought about having feet washed. If any of them did, they must have been thinking, well, I hope somebody hurries up and washes my feet. Because nobody was thinking, well, since nobody else has done it, I will, until Jesus. And I'm sure Jesus gave them all plenty of opportunity to do it themselves. When he realized none of them were going to do it, he got up and did it. He didn't wait for somebody to say, "Hey, by the way, Jesus, would you wash our feet?" I mean, none of them would have had the audacity to do that. I'm sure a lot of them were shocked that he did it. But he didn't wait for an invitation. He didn't wait to be instructed, "Go do this." He saw a need, he met it. He took the initiative. And that's true of God in general. God the Father did not wait for his creation to deserve or even to desire his salvation. We're told in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not a matter that mankind is pleading to God, saying, "Oh, God, save us. We need help down here." And God says, "Oh, yeah, I guess so. I'll send my son." No. God put that all into motion when we didn't care. We weren't even aware of our need. And God said, "I know you have a need. I'm going to meet it." He took the first step. His love is proactive. And in the same way, a follower of Jesus is proactive in setting an example, not just reactive. Rather than being concerned with what everybody else is doing, we need to do what's right, because it's the right thing to do. A great example of this is seen in one of Jesus' best-known parables. It's probably right up there with the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 10, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw the man pass by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" Here's a man beaten, robbed, left for dead, in need of medical attention. If Jesus were telling this parable today, he would say, "A preacher came by and went to the other side of the street to avoid him. Then an elder or a deacon comes by and did the same thing." Now, he didn't say it about those two guys, but my guess is they probably felt pity. They probably saw the guy in the ditch and said, "Wow, that's horrible. That shouldn't happen to anybody. I hope they catch the guys who did this. Wonder if there are any security cameras around. Maybe I'll call 911, right?" But they didn't do anything about it. And then comes along a Samaritan. Samaritan doesn't mean anything to us. In fact, Samaritan today has a good connotation. You know, we hear of Samaritan's purse. That's somebody that's giving to those in need, based on that parable. If Jesus were around today, and especially if he were telling this parable in Israel, he'd say a Palestinian came by. Or maybe he'd say a Muslim came by. A sworn enemy of the Jews. And not only did he take pity on the man, but he did something about it. He didn't say, "Wow, I hope somebody comes by and helps this guy." He was the guy. He stepped in and met the man's need. I'm sure they all had pity on him. But the pity of those first two didn't do a lot of good, did it? Only the Samaritan put his pity into practice and helped the man. So as we sharpen our spiritual skills, sharpen them to be used, not to be put on display. Prepare for action. go out these doors and say, how can I do what I just heard today? Maybe even make it a prayer. Lord, show me someone in need that I can be of assistance to. Who can I show empathy to today? Who can I meet the need of someone today? Who can I share the gospel with today? Put it into practice. Don't wait for somebody else to come along and do it better. Do it. Remember when I worked at the ice cream plant? Most of the time that I was there, my job was to fill in for whoever called off that day. So I was the permanent pitch hitter. And as I'm doing the job, of course, I don't do any job every day, so I'm not as proficient at it as everybody else. But, you know, some people would complain. Oh, well, so-and-so does it like this. And I developed a comeback. I got really good at it after a while, after thinking about it hours later. Somebody would say, well, if so-and-so would do it this way, I say, you know what the difference is between me and so-and-so? I'm here. Now, in our lives, we might see a need and we say, boy, so-and-so is so good at this, they would do a great job here. You know what? They're not there. You are. Go ahead and do it. Don't worry if maybe someone else would do it better. If you're aware of a need, if you have an opportunity to serve others, do it. Don't wait for somebody else to come along and do it. Don't wait for to be asked to do it. Do it. Finally, our faith must be persistent. I don't know about you, but I hate doing anything for the first time. Right? There's a reason why I've never ice skated. There's a reason why I've only roller skated once, which leads to why I've never ice skated. Because when you first do it, you're not very good at it. Of course, roller skating was with the youth group back in that time period where you really didn't want to look like an idiot in front of all your peers. So it'd be easier to just not even try. We're never good at something the first time we do it. That's okay. It's the only way we learn. Somewhere there is a recording of the first sermon I ever preached. Talk about cringe factor. No one ever does it perfectly the first time. In fact, we always make mistakes as we start something new. The key is not giving up. Be persistent. Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That little two-letter word, if, is so powerful, especially in the Bible. Whenever you see that, it's a condition. Remember the beatitude? You will be blessed if you do them. Here, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And I really want to underscore this next idea. Failure is not doing something less than perfect. Failure is not falling short of expectations, whether they're yours or somebody else's. Failure is stopping before completion. Failure is giving up. Failure is quitting before the task is done. Even if we don't do it right the first time, get up and do it again. You keep trying, you keep working on it, you keep it up. And it's amazing, you get better at it the more you do it. That's true of almost anything in life. You get better at it the more you do it. So when it comes to serving Christ and serving others, keep doing it. Maybe the first time didn't look so pretty. Maybe the 20th time didn't look so pretty. Don't quit. Don't give up. Our spiritual growth comes from doing, not merely reading about it, listening to others talk about it, or seeing others practice it. Those are all good things, but in and of themselves, they're not going to be a blessing. Jesus served his disciples by washing their feet. And he said, I've given you an example, not to debate, not to discuss, not to go write a book about. Go do it. And that's what we need to be doing. We've spent 12 months sharpening our spiritual skills in a variety of areas. We don't need to learn more. We need to just do it.